right, take your Bibles, please, and turn to Acts chapter 1, if you will, please. Acts chapter 1. They sang the song, "I will never be the same." Never be the same. The resurrection changes everything, folks. It really does. It did for the lives of the disciples, for those that followed Jesus. It changed everything immediately. I was reading about a Muslim that grew up Muslim, devout Muslim man, and he began an 8-year study trying to disprove about the resurrection. And as it turned out, he ended up turning to Jesus Christ and giving his life to the Lord, and now he's an assistant with Rabbi Zacharias and doing a great work, a great testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, because he could not explain away the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people say that it's a hysterical feeling, but truly it is a historical fact. And I'm going to try to point you to the reasons I say that here. In Acts chapter 1, we read in verse 1, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus." Now this is referring to the Gospel of Luke. "Of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." If you mark in your Bibles, I encourage you to mark a few words as we read along. And I would mark, underline, underscore the name Jesus. "All that Jesus began both to do and to teach." And may I remind you today that as you look at the Gospel of Acts, but it is the gospel given in the book of Acts, and all throughout you see the gospel presented by the disciples and by apostles, but it says the Acts of the Apostles. In my Bible, that's the way the book is entitled. I believe it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit for the cause of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2. "Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself," what's the word? "Alive after his passion by," I encourage you to underscore these words, "many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." The resurrection of Jesus Christ changed everything. And may I suggest to you that the resurrection of Jesus Christ will change everything for you. It will change your life. It will change your future. It will change your situation right now that you are in. Because it may be a storm that you're in right now. The bills might be piling up to where you think that you will never get your head above water. May I remind you that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? May I remind you that if the trumpet blew, and the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the rapture were to happen, guess what? Somebody else would have to pay those bills if you're saved. You may be heartbroken today. You might be carrying needs that no one knows about. You may have said goodbye to a loved one, or maybe a loved one said goodbye to you. I ask you today to turn your attention and focus on Jesus Christ, because he can change everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word now, I pray that you would speak to our hearts through the Holy Spirit. I pray that Jesus Christ will be magnified. In the name and through the blood of the Lord Jesus, I command every evil spirit to depart from here, and so that Jesus Christ can be praised, worshiped, and followed. And I ask you now that you would direct our attention and light up our heart. And Lord, if there's someone that does not know you in the forgiveness of sin, may they today find that you change everything. And Lord, I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. There was a family who sat down at this season of the year, and they watched one of these televised depictions of Jesus and the Passion and his death and on the cross and burial and all and the resurrection. As they were watching this, the little girl was watching with the family, and a tear was coursing down her cheek as she watched them depict how that they drove nails into his feet and into his hands as he hung there upon the cross. They took the dead body of our Savior down off the cross, and Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea placed him in Joseph's tomb. And the little girl turns to mom and dad, and with a smile on her face, she said this, "Here comes the good part." Here comes the good part. Because Jesus didn't stay in that tomb. He didn't stay dead. 3 days he arose from the dead, victorious over death, hell, and the grave, paying our sin debt. And because of that, we pick up the reading here, and I know that you understand the scriptures, and so I'm not going to belabor the point about the resurrection. We just read about that. And so here in Acts chapter 1, we pick up the action, so to speak. The Bible says about Jesus beginning both to do and to teach. I'd like to call your attention to this first thought, the person of the resurrection. Who was it that arose from the dead? Let me remind you of something. Jesus proved when he rose from the dead that he was the Son of God. He proved that. Romans chapter 1, verse 4, the Bible says, "And he was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." He proved that he was the Son of God. Anyone can say that if you destroy this temple, and he was talking about his temple when he was in the temple there in Jerusalem. They thought he was talking about the walls and the beautiful, magnificent structure of the temple. Tear down this temple, destroy this temple, and I will rebuild it in 3 days. He's referring, of course, to his body. He said, this wicked generation seeketh a sign, and it's not going to get a sign except for this sign, that as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. 3 days and three nights. If you're in a boxing fan, you know that whenever someone goes down and they start counting, one, two, three, four, five, six, whenever they counted Jesus, if anyone did that, it would have gone like this, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, and up from the grave he arose. He proved he was the Son of God. He proved he was the Lamb of God. Proved he was the Lamb of God. You see, God was honored and God was pleased and God was satisfied with the crucifixion, with the payment for your sin and for mine. Every Old Testament prophecy was fulfilled by Jesus to the letter. Jesus did it all so that we could be saved. He was the Lamb of God. He was the Son of God, the person of the resurrection. I hasten to verse number 3. Look, please, at verse number 3. "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs." I remind you of the person of the resurrection, and I point out to you the proof of the resurrection. The proof of the resurrection. The Bible says that these were infallible proofs. The word infallible means incapable of error. Incapable of error. Now, you and I are not infallible. I proved to you this morning that I am not infallible. I proved to you that I am absent-minded. I proved that to you. But Jesus Christ is the only one who could be infallible because he is God, you see. But many infallible proofs without error. If you believe in what God has presented to us, you will not make a mistake in claiming and deciding and believing that Jesus is the Son of God. He gave infallible proofs. But the Bible doesn't just say he gave infallible proofs. It says he gave many infallible proofs. Every church member, when he hears or she hears a preacher talk about many things we're going to look at, oh, no, not many. Just give me a few. That's okay. I believe you, preacher. I believe you. I trust you. Okay, so we're going to look at five very quickly. I'm not going to try to even come close to going over all of them. Okay? The first thought I'd like to remind you of is that the Jews could not deny his death. Now, for someone to raise from the dead, it assumes that he died. Now, there are people today that don't believe that Jesus actually died. There are some who think that Jesus actually wasn't even on the cross, that it was someone else, that it was someone else made to look like him. Folks, where in the world do they get that? And then the Jesus who presented himself alive, if he didn't raise from the dead, where'd the scars come from that he said? He pointed to the hands and the feet and his side. No, you see, the Romans knew exactly what they were doing when they brought this man to this sentence of death. It was a cruel, torturous death, but it was effective. They had no worries. And just to be sure, they took a spear and they thrust it into his heart. Folks, you take a Roman spear and thrust it into your heart, you know, I don't think you're going to get up and go to McDonald's. And the Bible says that outpoured out of his chest, blood and water, he had already given up the ghost. He had already yielded up his life, his spirit. He said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he died. You know, no man, no Jew, no Roman, no wickedness. No one took Jesus' life. He laid it down willingly. He said that he had that command from God. No man taketh my life from me. He said, I lay it down and I take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. The Jews could not deny his death. The soldiers could not defend his tomb. The Bible says that when the angel showed up to roll the stone away, there were Roman soldiers there guarding the tomb. Now, they were guarding the tomb because the Jewish priests came to the Romans and they said, hey, look, we've got a real problem. We remember that deceiver, before he died, that deceiver said that he would raise the third day. Listen, please. His enemies believed more of what he said than his followers did. Now, that's something, isn't it? They said, now, it's possible that in order for this to happen, the followers might come and try to steal his body. So would you do us a favor? Would you send a group of soldiers? They sent a unit of soldiers. This unit was a unit of 16 men. Four were on duty every group of hours. And then the others were there in reserve. But four stood guard at all times, around the clock. These were soldiers that knew that if they fell asleep on duty, if they're one of those four on duty, if one of them fell asleep, they forfeit their life. They're not going to sleep. They're going to stand there on guard. 16 men. To think that the disciples came and overpowered this Roman guard unit, that's craziness. The soldiers, though, could not defend his tomb against one angel. The angel showed up to roll the stone away, and the Bible says they trembled with fear and they blacked out. They fell as dead men. They could not defend his tomb. The proof of the resurrection also is seen that his enemies could not deliver his body. Now, if Jesus had died and if someone had stolen his body away, or if there had been something, some kind of chicanery, you know, or some kind of deception that happened, then surely they would have discovered that and they would have found his body. But his enemies could not deliver his body. The soldiers could not defend the tomb. The Jews could not deny his death. And the world could not debate his appearances. We're given at least 7 appearances in the Word of God. Now, there is many more because he ministered for 40 days after his resurrection. 40 days. We're told about 7 of them. One of them, there was over 500 people in attendance at the time. One was in a garden. One was beside a lake. One was in a mountain. One was on a road. I mean, all different places, all different times, with all different people. Sometimes just 1 or 2, sometimes a group of 10 or 12, sometimes many, many more. So these are eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses that could be cross-examined. Eyewitnesses stand up in our court. 7 that we are told of. And by the way, 7 is the number of completion. And so I'm thankful that the world cannot debate the appearances. Jews couldn't deny his death. Soldiers couldn't defend his tombs. Enemies couldn't deliver his body. The world couldn't debate his appearances. And the witnesses could not doubt his scars. Don't you remember, we call him Doubting Thomas. He just wanted proof. He said, except I see with my own eyes the nail print in his hands and his feet and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Be careful about that, folks. God's grace extended to Thomas so that it does not have to extend in the same way to us. Be cautious and be careful about trying to make a deal with God. God, if you don't do this, I won't get saved. I know you want me to get saved, and I should get saved, but I want you to do this first. Be careful about doing that. God is sovereign. He doesn't owe you and I anything. Not anything. Well, if God was a God of love, my child would not have died, and I can't forgive God. Well, first of all, understand that God knows the future. And I don't know and I don't understand how God lets things happen. Neither did Job of old, when all of his children died in the same day. But somehow, some way, God brought glory and God brought praise because he refused to rebel and get angry at God. And God gave him back everything twofold. Everything that he had, including his children. He gave him the same number of children that he had before. I thought you said he got twofold. Yeah, that's right, because his children that he had were already waiting for him on the other side of glory. And then he got new ones as well. God doesn't owe anyone anything. It's the scars. The witnesses got to see and could not doubt his scars. The proof of the resurrection. The person of the resurrection changed how people thought of Jesus. The proof of the resurrection changed how people trusted Jesus. Now, folks, I want you to think about a man named Peter that just a few days before, he's the one that a little teenage girl walked up to and said, "Hey, weren't you with Jesus? Weren't you with him?" "No, it wasn't me. It wasn't me. No, it wasn't me." 3 times he denied the Lord. And then in just a few days, he steps out into a mass congregation of people that had not gathered to hear him. He moves out into the scene with all the other disciples and he preaches for the very first time in his life. I mean, he didn't go to Bible college. He didn't have any practice. The very first time, 2,000 people got saved. What happened? What changed? The resurrection of Jesus Christ changed everything. The person of the resurrection. The proof of the resurrection. Last, the power of the resurrection. Look at verse number 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, "Ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." The power of the resurrection is that Jesus sent the Holy Ghost to indwell, to fill, to empower believers. My friend, you have the living presence of Jesus Christ if you're saved. You have the living presence of the Lord Jesus in your heart, in your life. You say, well, preacher, what does it feel like? Don't base your life on feelings. Base it on what God says is fact and have faith in those facts. And say, Lord Jesus, I surrender my life anew and afresh unto you. The power of the resurrection is seen in the living presence of Jesus to reflect him to the world. The power of the resurrection. Look, please, at verse number 6 to see the literal promise. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Look up, please, today. I want to remind you that Jesus Christ is coming back. Peter believed that with all of his heart. The angels told him, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. They stood there on the Mount of Olives. Could you imagine their mouths gaping open? Where's he going? And then over here, they're looking up and they hear a voice. And they look and there's two angels. And they speak to him. They say, do what he said. Go back to Jerusalem. Wait. Wait for the coming of the Comforter, the Holy Ghost of God. And they did that. And they waited. And they obeyed. And they waited. You know, listen, folks, we need to wait on God. We don't need to expect God to wait on us. We need to wait on him. And they did that. And when they waited and they sought him and they leaned on him for his direction. And the Bible says that the Holy Ghost came in great power. That first coming of the Holy Ghost to fill people, to empower people. It was a visual thing. It was a hearable thing. The sound of a rushing mighty wind. And as a flame of fire over top of their heads. I mean, we don't have to have all those signs today. But folks, it was an evident type of thing that took place because we saw the change in the disciples' lives. The literal promise of Jesus to return to the world. He is returning. He is coming back. And last, we see the loving power of Jesus to redeem the world. Look at verse 8. The Bible says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be, what's the word? Witnesses unto me. Witnesses unto me. Both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. That's why we're left here. Now, some people have challenged this thought about, let me just touch on this before we close. Some people have challenged this part about Jesus coming again. They have said, well, Peter thought he was coming. Paul thought he was coming. They seemed to live their life as if he was coming in their lifetime, but he did not come. You talked about D.L. Moody. You talked about all these other preachers of the past. Of course, they believe that Jesus Christ is coming. Guess what? I'm one of those preachers that believe that Jesus Christ is coming. You might say this, well, how do you know, and why did he not come before? Let me just pose a question to you. If Jesus Christ had come 1,000 years ago, where would you be? Perhaps the Lord Jesus, in love, saw you where you are at in 2019. And maybe you were born in 1962 or 1932 or 1902. I don't know when you were born. Hopefully you still remember that. But the fact that Jesus Christ did not come before means that you and I can be witnesses to a lost and dying world. You and I have the gift of life. You and I have love and wonderful things that we can cherish in our world today. We're a part of it because God withheld Jesus Christ from coming. He said, not yet, not yet, not yet. But one day and one moment, in 1 second, the Father is going to say, Jesus, go get our children. Amen. And it could be today. It could be today. I've said this before. We need to live as if Jesus died on the cross yesterday. That Jesus arose from the dead this morning. And that Jesus Christ is coming back this afternoon. The resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything. It changed it for the disciples. And it will change it in your heart and in your life. I ask you today, are you willing to let him make that change? The Apostle Peter, we think a lot about him. The big fisherman. You have to remember what he was like. He was a man that always seemed to say the wrong things. A man that always kind of rushed ahead. A man that made some great failures and great mistakes. And yet, the resurrection of Jesus Christ changed him. And Jesus can change you too. He's working on me to change me. And he'll change you and change your life because he is alive and he's risen. Let's bow our heads together, please. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. It could be that you have come today because someone has brought you, someone invited you. Could be that you just said Easter Sunday, we need to be in church, and you're here. But let me tell you something. I believe that God brought you here on purpose. I believe that God wanted to speak to your heart, and I invite you this morning, before the clock strikes noon, it's 11:15. Why not allow Jesus Christ to come into your heart and life? Why not allow him to be your Lord and Savior? He did all the hard part. He died on the cross. He suffered the pain and the anguish. He paid our sin debt so that you can come to Jesus and ask for forgiveness, and he can stamp your account paid in full. I wonder if there would be some who would say, preacher, if I died right now, I don't know for sure that I'd go to heaven, but I want to know. I want to have that settled in my heart and my life. Then would you let me point you to Jesus this morning? He wants to save you. He wants to forgive your sins and take you to heaven when you die. Would you put your faith and trust and belief in him right now? Tell him that. Tell him. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed, would you whisper to God right now, dear Lord Jesus, just whisper it to him. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you rose from the dead like the Bible says. I ask you to forgive me of all my sin. Come into my life and save my soul. I'm trusting you, Jesus, to take me to heaven when I die. Thank you for saving me. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. That's the very best I could do to point you to Jesus. But let me tell you some good news. If you prayed and asked Jesus to save you just then, the Bible says that God heard your prayer. He saw your heart. He witnessed your faith and that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you'd say, preacher, as best I knew how, I did that just then. I want to rejoice with you. Would you not be ashamed of what Jesus did for you? No one else is looking but me. If you'd say, preacher, I prayed and asked Jesus to save me just then. With our heads bowed, would you slip your hand up and take it right back down? I'll rejoice with you. I won't embarrass you, I promise. God bless you. Would you raise your hand? Yes, preacher. I prayed that prayer and asked Jesus to save my soul today. Just slip it up and take it right back down. Well, thank God. How many of you would say, preacher, as a Christian, my life is not changed like I would want it to be? Truly, I know that heaven's my home. I'm saved by the grace of God, but honestly, I want my life to be changed in a better way than what it is right now. I see Jesus in a clearer fashion of sacrifice. Preacher, would you pray for me? God has dealt with my heart as a Christian, and I want to be that witness for Him, and I want to be that shining light for Him. That's what I want in my life. God has spoken to my heart about that this Easter Sunday. Would you slip your hand up, Christian, take it right back down? God has spoken to my heart. Yes, many of us, many of us. God bless you. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Would you stand with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, as we're standing to our feet, Lord, in our heart, we should be humbling ourselves before You. And Lord, we come just as we are before the Holy God. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said in Revelation 1, I am He that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. I ask You, Lord, that You would help the resurrection of Jesus Christ to comfort us, to challenge us, to charge us forward. Change us, because the resurrection changes everything. I ask You now that You would do a mighty work in our hearts. There are some of us who raised their hand and said, Preacher, I really want Jesus Christ to have that president's role in my heart and my life. I want Him to be king of my heart and king of my life. I want to be that shining witness. I want to boldly tell others about Jesus and what He's done in my life. It starts by surrendering to the Holy Spirit's power to magnify Jesus through us. Why not tell Him today? Why not tell Him? Why not step out and come to an old-fashioned altar down here and just tell God, Lord, on Easter Sunday, I pray that the resurrection of Jesus Christ would change me. And Lord, I pray for those that maybe have received Jesus as their Savior, Lord, they would not be ashamed of what You've done in their life. Others that need to come and proclaim this as their church home, to embrace the family of God here at VCBC, Lord, I pray that You would guide them, I pray, in Jesus' precious name.